I'm glad to be with you all this week. Over the next 6 weeks, we are going to have a series going through the book of Nehemiah. And today, I want to kick off that series today. Okay, before we do that, though, we're going to be talking a little bit about leadership in the book of Nehemiah, life leadership. And I need to talk a little bit about leaders in our modern world, in our society. So I want you to, I'm going to put up some pictures, okay? And before you give me all the grief about the pictures and the people in the pictures, okay? I need you to give me something they do in terms of leadership that is good, okay? I only want to hear good things about these people, okay? Okay, so I don't want just jokes about these people, okay? So some positive aspects of this person's leadership. Okay, some positive aspects, okay? Very obviously a business leader in our society. Anyone? Okay, it's got to be serious. It's going to make America great again. Okay, he's good at giving promises. Maybe not good ones. Okay, Brady. He's going to build a wall. He's going to take decisive action. Okay, our next leader here that I need some, you have something else you need to say about? He's entertaining. An entertaining leader, okay. Our next leader up here, okay. Something good about him, okay. 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 Sean, what? Obamacare, okay, some ways he's taken care of. Health for the masses, maybe, kind of, sort of. Okay, yes, ma'am. Okay, he can, hey, this is a serious thing, motivate a crowd. He's a like a motivational speaker. A leader's going to motivate people, and we'll go with, one more over here, Mr. Patience. He received a Nobel Peace Prize. Other people recognize him. Not necessarily. Anyway, won't go there. Okay, next leader. So we've got a business leader, political leader, and next leader, okay? Okay. I need one positive element about his leadership. Jared. Okay, he can coach his team up. He's trying to get other players on his team involved. Prene. Okay, hey, he's led, to his credit, he's led his team to the final 6 straight years, okay? Hey, you got to give him some sort of credit there. Now, our next leader, another sports leader here, something good about him, okay? Okay, August. He's a winner. He's won the Super Bowl. You know, maybe even cheating might be a positive element of leadership, that he knows how to bend the rules for his favor, okay? Anything else? Okay. Okay, hey. Hey, here's an important one over here. He is good at making quick decisions. Good at making quick decisions, okay? And now, my last leader here, okay? Shh. Okay. You got to track with me. I know you're going to look at this and be like, Aaron, I cannot believe you went there. But I'm going there. And B, I would say, he is a significant cultural leader in our current society. That's this man right here, okay? Okay. Okay. Okay, something positive about his leadership. Hey, I need to listen. I can't hear.
With enough hard work, you can become an okay singer.
Okay, with enough hard work, you can become an okay singer, okay? Puts in some hard work. Okay. Hey, I need to listen to Sophie. Okay, you know, a lot of people are watching him. Whether you like it or not, a lot of people are watching it and engaging with him. So, Shh. Okay. We're going to get back. Shh. We're going to get back to some of these leaders. And I know, as controversial as some of these leaders are, a lot of our society, a lot of our society follows their trends. A lot of their society is led by these people. And even if you're like, I can't stand Justin Bieber, if you follow the trends, something that he starts wearing and starts thinking is fashionable, then other people start wearing and they start thinking it's fashionable, and likely is that's what you're wearing now, okay? And as much as you're like, no, they're affecting your culture around you, and they are affecting you. And you can see the same thing with other female celebrities as well. Now, we're going to be looking at the book of Nehemiah, and I need some help. What is the one thing Nehemiah is well known for in Scripture, okay? Something he did, yes. Okay, he helps rebuilding a wall, okay? If you saw the slides here, yes, he helped rebuilding a wall. Now, I want to set the book in a little bit of context for us so we can, as we go through and we study it, okay? This is kind of the history of the Old Testament here and kind of up and downs of where they're going. You start on the left there, you got Adam and Eve, creation, and then sin enters the world. You're at the point of Noah where it says no one other than Noah was trying to follow God. After the flood, God eventually raises up Abraham and his family. But they start off strong, but then they eventually end up in slavery in Egypt. That's kind of the second dip there. God, through his mercy and his providence, raises up Moses to lead the people out of the nation of Israel. They enter the promised land, and they start off strong with Joshua. But then they go through this period where they're kind of following away from the Lord and kind of seeking him, kind of not. The period of the judges. Those of you who are going to be freshmen and junior high, we just finished a series on the judges. And it's kind of this downward spiral you see through the time of the judges, kind of the last major judges, Samson. After that, you see the period of the kings, David, Solomon, started off strong. And then you got a lot of bad kings in there, a little blip up there with Josiah. And then the last king is Zedekiah. And in 586 BC, the Babylonian army comes into Jerusalem, destroys Jerusalem, burns the temple, burns the walls down, and the people are left in this terrible state. And while some people are slowly allowed to return in 538 BC, in general, the whole nation of Israel is in this kind of abuse time, an abuse time now, until the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, where they rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall, okay? And then there's kind of a 400 period year of silence, and we then see the time of Christ. The first six chapters of the book of Nehemiah talk about rebuilding the wall, and then the final seven chapters of the book of Nehemiah talk about the restoration of the people to walking with the Lord. Nehemiah has a lot of principles on leadership. It's commonly used when you're talking about leadership, and we will be speaking about it for the next 6 weeks. Now, over the course of the book, you're going to see Nehemiah and the people build a wall and really start a spiritual revival amongst the people. Now, for us, as we think about this whole, like, building a wall sort of thing, we're like, really, you know, what's the big deal? Like, I mean, it's just a wall. Like, really, if we had a wall around Sterling, like, what would be the big deal? I know Trump is big on building walls and all this sort of thing, but really, like, walls in our day and age, you're like, not a big deal. But in their day and age, having the wall was huge to their security and their prosperity, okay? Now, in our modern world, one of the primary reasons that no one attacks us militarily, now they could do other things to kind of mess with us, we don't have a major... The United States is not going to war against China. We're not going to war against Russia. We're not going to war against any major powers anymore. And the reason behind that now is we have these things called nuclear weapons, okay? And if anyone attacks us in a significant way, there's this threat that we could completely obliterate them. And they, you know, Russia and China could probably completely obliterate us as well. And that's in a way that gives us a sense of security, that we are not going to be at some major world war, whatever, and any sort of major world war, whatever. There can be probably any other problems. Well, in those days, their walls around their city was kind of like their version of nuclear weapons. Their version of, hey, I've got this security. I've got this not just a physical security, but also an economic security. It was huge for them. And they've been in this 150-year period where in many ways they are helpless. I mean, you think of modern-day Syria, Iraq, with ISIS going in. If you've read any of the news about the different conflicts of just people being ravaged, countries being ravaged, and just the distress there and the helplessness, that's very similar to what would be happening in their day and age. And in an amazing way, Nehemiah is going to bring peace through the construction of this wall and going to bring prosperity through a spiritual revival. Now, he faces plenty of obstacles along the way that we'll see, people not wanting the wall to go up and neighbors who are angry and trying to attack him. But when all is said and done, this is what it said about the wall in Nehemiah chapter 6. It says this: "So the wall was completed on the 25th day of the month of Iyul in 52 days. I mean, that's insane, insanely quick for building this wall around a city. When all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God." When all is said and done, everyone's like, oh my goodness, I cannot believe they put this wall up this quickly. And everyone's like, wow, their God is doing something big there. He is working on their side. This is crazy. He's going to accomplish something huge. And today, as we're kicking off this series, before we start talking about how to lead other people, we need to start with ourselves. We need to talk about how we lead ourselves. Because what you're going to see in the life of Nehemiah is, it's not just that he, you know, can give a nice speech or something like that. It's not that he's some great, like, motivational speaker or anything like that. It's not that he's, like, tall, dark, and handsome and just, you know, has that beautiful physique or something like that that enables him to lead. We're going to see this inner character, this inner fortitude behind him, this inner confidence in the Lord, and that is what is going to carry him through this process of leadership, carry him through all these challenges of constructing the wall. Okay, four things about his character that I want to highlight today are these. Number one, he feels and experiences his emotions. I'm going to explain all these in a little bit. He feels and experiences emotions. He takes all things to the Lord in prayer. He takes responsibility without blaming others. And he fears and respects God. We're going to dive into each of those. Before we do, let me pray for us. God, we come before you just grateful and thankful for the privilege we have of being here together, singing praises to you, looking at your word. God, you've richly blessed us. Lord, I pray right now as we look at your word that your word would teach us, your word would instruct us, and God, may you change our hearts and our character that we may point people to you. May we lead people towards you and that you would be honored in that. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, starting at the very beginning of Nehemiah chapter 1, it says this: "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Helkiah. Now it happened in the month of Shilev, I can't speak today, in the 20th year, while I was in the capital of Susa, or in Susa, the capital." Okay, so it starts off, Nehemiah speaking, and he is saying that he is in the capital of Susa. That's there kind of on the right right center. It's the capital of the Persian Empire at the time. It's kind of in modern day Iraq. And you can see, you know where Jerusalem is. Jerusalem's over there in Israel, modern day Israel. But it's all controlled by the Persians. Okay? Now, it says in, as it continues, then that Hanai, one of my brothers, and some of the men from Judah came. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. So what happens is Hanai, one of Nehemiah's brother, comes from Jerusalem. Nehemiah's probably never actually been to Jerusalem. He probably was born in captivity. He had lived in captivity his whole life, and he had just kind of been part of the Persian Empire at the time. Someone comes to him from Jerusalem and just talks about how hard the conditions are for the people there. As it continues in verse 4, and when I heard these words, this is Nehemiah, when he heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. His response to hearing of this pain, to hearing of the suffering of the people, is that he weeps, he fasts, he mourns, and he prays. He has these deep kind of emotional response. And as I mentioned, the first thing I wanted to talk about with Nehemiah is that he really feels and he experiences his emotions. He doesn't just kind of suppress them or leave them. Honestly, I think in many ways we have been desensitized to the pain that we see in the world around us. And we just kind of, we see some pain, suffering, and we just move on. We don't know how to process it, so we just ignore it. And I'll give you a little illustration, okay? Look at these kids. They're clearly in pain. They're clearly starving, and they're reaching out. Someone, please feed me. And we see pictures like this all the time. I notice of a lot of you, you can't even look at it. You kind of have your eyes down. You don't like, I don't want to look at that. I don't want to see that. Turn my head. I just don't want to focus at that. I'm just going to look at my phone right now. Several of you are looking at your phone, texting other people because you're like, I don't want to even look at that. That's not a pleasant thing to look at. And see, most of the time when we see pain, whether it's that picture or something else, we have our go-tos of what we start thinking about, of what we prefer to start thinking, you know, to just kind of ignore it, to numb the pain. You know, we start thinking about, you know, our team in Madden Live. You know, the different cards we get, we're going to play a few more rounds, get some more cards, and maybe I can upgrade my team, who I can buy. And so I'm just going to turn to that and play a few games on my phone. Or maybe it's not Madden Live, you like the Clash of Clans and all that sort of stuff, and you're thinking about that. And you see pain in the world around you, and you're distracted by that. Or actually, you know, your phone buzzes again, and you got another Snapchat. You're looking at, hey, I got a funny message from my friends, and that's great. You're texting friends, and hey, I was just distracting myself with talking to them because I got 14 other text messages in the last minute that I need to respond to. And you'll notice how quickly, because of my distractions, the other image is gone. I'm not even thinking about that. I got all my other distractions. I got all the other things going on in my world. I just don't even care. My emotions, you and I, we are excellent, excellent at putting our emotions away and hiding them, numbing the pain in something else. We are great at numbing it, whether that's with drugs, alcohol, or just plenty of entertainment. Some other video, movie, YouTube thing that I am looking at. I know for myself, I don't want to feel, so I run to my distraction. But you notice with Nehemiah, he doesn't just say, well, the wall's burnt down. Oh, well, I'm just going to go about my daily life and just kind of ignore it. He stops and he weeps for the people that are in pain. And what for us, when we look at our friends around us and we see that friend in pain, whether there's a family tragedy in their life and they're in pain, do we stop and care about that? Or is it just like, look, I got my own world that I can't even care about your world. That person who's sitting alone. Do we just think, I wouldn't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Oh, well, I got 14 Snapchats to reply to right now. You know, we think for a moment, you know, it's really sad that people who have never heard about Jesus Christ could spend an eternity apart from God in hell. My friends that don't know Christ, that's not looking pretty for them. Oh, well, there's like another season of my favorite show on Netflix that I'm just going to start watching. I distract myself so much because I don't want to feel the pain. I don't want to be real with what's going on around me. I want to put myself in this fake world. I mean, and honestly, our world, our life here in Northern Virginia, we live in Disney World here. And there's always some other ride to go on, some other thing we can do. But will I stop and say, there are people around me. They matter. I want to feel their pain. I want to care about them in those situations. You know, I just see so much in my own life. When I don't know what to do, when I'm frustrated, when I'm in pain, I want to numb it. I want to distract myself with all the different things. Instead of saying, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? God, I want to take this situation to you. Whether all I can do about it is just pray for these people. But God, what do you want me to do about it? How can I engage in those things? I'm not saying that we should be ruled by our emotions and anything we feel we should just go ahead and do. That is not what I'm saying. If we just always are going by our emotions, I never feel like doing my homework, okay? I'm not saying that we just do whatever we feel like doing. But will I actually stop and say, God, how do you want me to engage in this situation? What do you want me to do in this? Can I do anything? Can I just put my arm around that person and care about the person? Or do I just go to my distractions? Second thing about Nehemiah is he wept over it. He was honest with his emotions. He experienced it. And then it says he took his problems to the Lord in prayer. Nehemiah was a great man of prayer. And I want us to take a moment and examine some of the aspects of his prayer. This is his prayer starting in verse 5. I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. You're going to see this theme repeated over and over in his prayer. And he's like, God, you're great and awesome. God, you're cool and awesome. I love you, God. God, you are amazing. He starts off and talks about how awesome God is. And you see kind of the deep respect he has for God. He continues and says, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I'm praying before you now, day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants. Confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. I hope you notice, I kind of emphasize it, the number of times he says, we have sinned, I have sinned, we have done these things wrong. We're going to get back to this, but it's never you have done this, they have done this, it's just we have done this. He continues and remembers God's promise to restore them. He says this, remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. That's what they were experiencing. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote parts of heaven, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell." He's remembering God's promise to restore the people. And he says, "They are your servants and your people who you redeemed by your great power and your strong hand." And he concludes and says his kind of his request to the Lord, "O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man." He's saying, "God, would you make me successful as I go before the king now?" And he ends with this kind of random statement, "Now I was the cupbearer to the king." We're going to get back to the prayer in a second. By cupbearer to the king, that's we might think of that as kind of a low position. Cupbearer, he would bring the king all of his food, all of his anything he would drink. We might think of that as a low position. You know, he's kind of like a waiter or a server. In that culture, it's really a high-level position. It would have to be one of the king's most trusted advisors, someone he would know he would trust that wouldn't poison him or do anything like that. And he's really kind of the number two in the kingdom, kind of a right-hand man to the king, person of great influence. And he's going to go before the king and say, "King, can we rebuild the wall?" But there's a couple things that I want us to notice about his prayer, okay? And that's the third and fourth point. He takes responsibility without blame, and he fears and respects God. Now, how many of you have siblings? Raise your hand. Now, okay, even if you don't have siblings, this still happens to you a lot. Okay, your parents walk in, one of your parents walks in, and they got a question about something, like, why is the dishwasher not unloaded? Why are the trash cans out? Why something? Not accusing anyone, but why? Okay, your response is, someone else didn't do it. It's someone else's fault. If you have siblings, you are an expert at blaming your sibling. Every one of us is an expert at blaming our siblings for different things. He started it. I was just watching. I wasn't involved. I didn't do it. We have a million of those things. And it is always, it's always someone else's fault. And this started... This blaming others started in the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve sinned and ate the apple, God comes to him, and Adam's first response is, "This woman who you gave me, she gave me the apple. It's her fault, and it's your fault, God, for giving her to me." And Eve is like, "The serpent, he deceived me." We are all, let's be honest, we are all really good at blaming other people. Can we all agree to that? Okay. And we see this in our modern world all around us, okay? Just go back to some of these figures here, okay? There's much I respect about President Obama, but if you listen to any of his speeches, every problem you face right now is because of his former presidency of George Bush. Every problem you face right now, he will blame Bush for anything and everything. "Well, when my administration took power, you got to understand the circumstances we are in." Trump is going to go up. I'm an equal opportunity offender of politicians here. Trump is going to go up and he's going to be like, "Well, I'm a great person. All these other people, it's because you have too many stupid people out there. And if I was here and I'm smart and I know everything's smart, but if you got rid of all the stupid people, that's the stupid people's problems." Whether you're going to see, how many times do you see with the athletes, they kind of like bite their tongue a little bit, but they're like, "Yeah, I went out and put up 50 points. My teammates let me down." It's someone else's fault. And here's a crazy question for you. What would it look like in your world if this week you didn't blame anyone? Imagine for the course of this week, what would it look like if you didn't blame anything? I hear all the time, it's my teacher's fault. The reason I don't have a B in the class and I got a C instead, it's my teacher's fault. She's mean. She singles me out. She's always doing this to me. It's my parents' fault. You know, it is always someone else's fault. And I will say this. There are a few exceptions to what I'm saying here. There are exceptions. If you were abused, raped, something like that, I am not saying those things were your fault, okay? But so many things in our world that we want to blame, I would dare say almost everything that we blame other people for, there is some responsibility in that that is our responsibility. And will we own that? Will we not just blame the teacher, blame our parents, blame the other person, blame our sibling, blame the coach, blame the ref? We love blaming refs, man. We would have wanted to. It was the ref's fault. Really, if you hadn't missed your other four free throws in the game, you would have won. It wasn't the ref's fault on the last play of the game that he didn't blow the whistle. You had your opportunities to make it. Yes, he had a partial responsibility, but so did you. And will we own that? Leaders own those things in their life. A good leader starts by owning the responsibility of all these things. Before I blame someone else, do I look in the mirror and say, God, what do I need to own? Final thing I want to highlight about a good leader is a respect for God and a fear of God. And I understand this is so against the grain in our society. Again, looking at these people, Donald Trump, I'm so awesome. I know everything. I am amazing. I mean, you look at any of the athletes, they love trash talking and talking about how awesome they are and all those things. But the opposite is true of a real leader. Opposite is true of that. And you see in a real leader a deep respect for God. God, it's because you are awesome that I accomplished everything. God, you are awesome. I'm not. I'm not accomplishing anything on my own strength, but on God's. And this is a result of a deep dependence on the Lord and a deep thankfulness to the Lord and for what he has done. Because the reality is, we love to say that it's because I'm awesome that I have all this. But what's made each one of these people on the screen isn't their own effort, but something that was given to them. You look at Donald Trump. He's like, oh, I'm a self-made businessman who got a $1 million loan from his dad, okay? You know, that's going to change your dynamics for your business there. You know, LeBron, I applaud him for working well. He's also 6'8", 6'9", okay? That's something that he, like, that was a gift to him. I mean, he, you know, whether you love or hate Justin Bieber, there are a lot of talented musicians out there, and I know a lot of you would say, he's not even a talented musician. The reason he's popular is he was given a contract. It's actually the band Usher that got him his first contract. So if you don't like Bieber, blame Usher. Anyway, my point is this. We love in our society to exalt these self-made men who earned it all on their own, but that is a total myth. I know a lot of hard-working men in Haiti that work harder than any of us here. And if they're lucky and they get a job, they might earn $4 a day. There's something beyond just I work really hard and that's why I achieve where I'm at. My point is this, don't get full of yourself. Don't get this like, oh, I'm awesome. I go look at all my soccer skills and baseball skills and all these other sort of skills. My academic skills aren't because it's so how awesome I am. No, it's how awesome God is and the way that God has blessed you and the way God has blessed me. Just to wrap wrap these kind of what I want to say up. yesterday I competed in a Tough Mudder. Not really compete. I completed a Tough Mudder. There was with Fredericks and the Myers. My wife and I, we completed this Tough Mudder. Okay. And I'll be honest with you. I really didn't make any preparations for this Tough Mudder. Okay. I would characterize myself as someone who's in somewhat decent shape, but not really great shape. I could run a 5K or something like that. But I did not prepare to run the 10 miles and go over all these crazy obstacles or anything like that. And now, when I'm running this Tough Mudder, there are these people who you can tell have really trained, okay? And they're ripped and they're ready to go and they're just like, yeah! And I'm like, I'm just going to walk and kind of mosey along and do my thing. Now, when you got to the different obstacles in the Tough Mudder thing, okay, and there's walls to climb up and all these different things to go over, when you would get to these obstacles in the walls, my goal was just to make it over these obstacles, okay? There were a lot of these other people there who were helping everyone over. They're just like, come on, you got to go over this wall. Here, all my arm. And they're throwing up this person. They're throwing up the next person. They're throwing up the next. And they're like, yeah, get over the wall. And there's people at the top of the wall, like, grabbing people. Like, shoo, shoo, shoo. And they're just like, and they're helping everyone up. And I help, like, one, maybe two people. And they're just, like, all day long, just throwing the people up and over. They prepared. And they were able to help, they were able to serve, and they were able to lead. I didn't prepare. And because of their help, I was just able to finish. And my challenge to each of you is this. As we talk about leadership, Nehemiah's leadership didn't start with... It didn't start with he was already this amazing dude and blah, 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 blah. It didn't start with his physical ability or something like that he had. It started with this inner character that he had. And because he had that inner character, he had prepared that inner character. He had worked on that inner character. He had developed this. It was probably over years of his life, developed that character, that trust in God, that confidence in the Lord, all of that stuff, that fear, respect, and honesty before the Lord, that I will own these things. I will own this sin. I will take these things to the Lord in prayer, because he developed those things. He was ready to lead. He was ready to serve. He was ready to help his people. He was ready to accomplish great things. And will you, right now, where you are, in your high schools, you're preparing to go to high school, you got a lot of time, summer's coming up. Now, you have that time now to prepare, to be ready to lead, to develop your character right now. And when you say, yes, I want to take and develop my character right now so that I can help others, so that I can serve others, so I can make an influence on my school. Or will it just be about me, what I want? I don't care about developing anything for anyone else. Will I work on my character now so that, God, I'm ready for you to use me as you want to use me? Will I work on my character now so that I'm in my school and I'm ready to share my faith with my friends, so my friends see something different in me, so they are talking to me, so there is an opportunity to serve, and I can serve. It's not just about me. Before Nehemiah led, he had the character to lead. And when you start off and say, I want to lead myself well, you got the time over the summer to spend time in God's word. Read it. Don't tell me this, I'm so busy. You got the time. Work on the character. You know what you should be doing. Work on those things. Grow in those things. So that when the opportunities come for you to lead, you're not running from them. You're helping everyone else over the wall. You're there to serve. You're ready for it. Will you take the challenge to lead, or will you still keep numbing the pain? Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for the ways that you have loved each one of us. You loved each one of us so dearly that you came into this world, you lived a perfect life, and you died for my sins. You died for every one of my failures, God. You died for my laziness. You died for my numbing of my pain, my ignoring you. You died for each one of those things. Lord, and I come before you grateful, and I come before you thankful for that, God. And Lord, I come before you, and I pray for these students, Lord. God, that it wouldn't just be about, hey, I want to impact the world, Lord, but it would first be about, I want to change my heart. I need you, Lord, to transform my life. And God, as you transform their lives, may they see you work in the world around them in rich and powerful ways, God. God, may it start with us and our character. May you change us so that we can be used by you to change this world around us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.